Okay, hi everyone out there once again. I hope things are going okay and going well for you. We're going to do another message in this Genesis and Revelation series that we've been going through. And I've mentioned a few times now that it's a big picture series. So we've kind of focused on themes that really kind of like span the ages. You know, we've looked at God's plan for mankind and salvation right from the very beginning, or even before the beginning of the foundation of the world. You know, we've looked at a cosmic conflict that's been going on throughout history. We've looked at this glorious desire of God to have a bride, which stretches through this whole same period. And we've seen that what begins in Genesis has its fulfillment in the book of Revelation. And there's just amazing pictures, great pictures, eternal truth that God has actually placed, even just within these first few chapters of Genesis. I was actually reading an old Bible teacher by the name of A.C. Gabelian during the week, and he mentioned something about Genesis, and I thought, yeah, that's just spot on. He said, with the third chapter of Genesis, the waiting of the heavens and the earth began. Heaven waiting to send him forth to deal with the question of sin, and the earth waiting for redemption and deliverance. And then he just said, what marvelous chapters these first three chapters of the Bible are. The entire Word of God rests upon them and is linked to them. And yeah, I just thought, man, that's so true. And that's what I've been trying to sort of bring out, I guess, in this whole series. So we're going to look at a different sort of big picture theme today that has its foundation right at the very start. And this message is actually going to involve three trees. Two of these trees were in a garden, and one was on a hill. Hopefully you may know what I'm pointing to. One tree gives life. One death, and one took death and produced life. So, with that slightly cryptic clue, which I'm sure someone as clever as yourself has easily deciphered, we're going to have a look today at this choice presented to mankind with the two trees in the garden. You know, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how this plays out right down through the ages, and also with a coming choice where all of mankind on earth is going to be faced with. So I guess as a bit of an overview, what we will talk about today is we're just going to look at what these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what they represent. We're going to look at this ongoing choice that everyone has to partake of, either of these two trees. We're going to have a quick look at the third tree that makes eating from the tree of life possible. And like I mentioned, we're going to have a look at this future choice, especially from the book of Revelation, especially related to unbelievers, this future choice that they're going to have to make. And finally, we'll just look at the future benefit to believers, because the tree of life is shown once again at the end of Revelation. So we're going to start where we normally do, Genesis. And let me just read a couple of scriptures. First one's from Genesis 2, 8 to 9. And the second one is from 2, 16 and 17. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then a little bit later in verses 16, 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. So scripture tells us that there was a whole lot of trees in the Garden of Eden. They were pleasant to look at. They were great for food. I can't help but think if Adam was anything like me, he would have spent a lot of time probably gorging himself on the lovely fruit and nuts. But two special trees are singled out. These two were different. One was called life. The other, as God told Adam, would bring death. So placed right there in the middle of the garden was essentially a choice for Adam and then Eve, a choice between life and death. God placed them right in the middle of the garden to focus their attention on the biggest decision they had to make. And God was incredibly clear with Adam right from the very start, spelling out the rules and the consequences for disobedience. You may eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, in the same day you will die. Okay, gulp. Clear on that. There's a lot riding on this decision. Don't eat from the wrong tree. Got it. Don't make the wrong choice. So let's have a look at what these two trees represent, Because obviously there's this great warning given by God not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But actually, initially, not much is said about the tree of life. It's mentioned as being there, but its importance is not initially recorded. However, after the fall, we see how amazing this tree actually is. Let me read another scripture from Genesis. This is chapter 3, after the fall, verse 22 to 24. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." So the tree of life was so important that God had to send a cherubim, which is the highest order in the angelic realm, and some kind of flaming sword, which moved in every direction to make sure that no one could partake of the tree of life after the fall. Why is that? Scripture tells us that because this tree supplied everlasting life. Had Adam and Eve eaten of it after their fall, they would not have died physically. They would have carried on in a fallen, desperate state forever. That's how important this tree was, and that's why God had to guard it. So humanity, right from the very start, had a choice. A choice between two totally different trees. And humanity still has that choice. If we look at these things and what they represent for our lives today, and for unbelievers, because everyone has this choice, what are we going to live by? We're going to partake of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If we look at the difference, the tree of life represents and starts with dependence upon God. It's obeying what God has said. It leads to actually God being in control. The tree of life represents the Spirit's resources and His life within our life. It's guided by God's wisdom. It results in life, fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's personified by Jesus Himself, who is life. That's what the tree of life represents. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the other hand, is totally different. That's going the enemy's way. It means independence from God. It means that man is in control. Man is calling the shots. It draws upon human strength and resources and man's wisdom and decisions, which are also known as folly. And it results in death, disharmony, the fruit of the flesh, as personified by Satan himself and his desire to call the shots and rebel against God. So with these two trees, one brought life, one death. And like I said, it's a choice that every human still chooses, even if they don't know it. Because God still speaks and he encourages humanity to choose correctly. He did this even with the children of Israel. I was looking at a verse during the week in Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. And he said to the nation of Israel, he said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." So this tree of life is ultimately Jesus himself. It is the life of God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is following Satan, the enemy, and his deceptions. And that takes so many different forms through various religious and systems of belief. But they are ultimately from the evil one, getting mankind to choose another way, an enlightened way that ultimately follows Satan in his rebellion against God's position and rule. To give you one example, which comes from my own sort of family, it's a few decades back now, but during the 1960s, so we've gone back a little bit, and my mum was a very young believer, and she had a neighbour who introduced her to Scientology. And wow, this neighbor, said to my mum, "There's this wonderful group and this teaching that just gets all the junk out of your brain and it really frees your mind. You've got to come." Now, mum hadn't heard of Scientology at that stage, didn't have any idea what it was about. She was just a young Christian. And so she went to her Baptist minister and she just asked whether he thought it would be okay to go along. And he said, "Yes, it sounds fine to me." And I can only assume from that he hadn't heard of it either by giving that kind of advice. So off she went with her neighbor to these meetings, and she went a few times, but it didn't feel right. There was something within her, a nagging within, an inner voice of the spirit warning her. And so mum started to pray about it, and the Lord spoke incredibly clearly to her. And you won't believe what he said. He simply said this. He said, "It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, at the time, she had no idea what that was. But one thing she knew was that it wasn't good. And so she actually went to her neighbor and she said, "I'm sorry, I can't go to the Scientology anymore. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So you now had two people who had no idea what that meant. But at least one of them knew that it wasn't good. And the neighbor actually just kept on going, but mum never went again. And this kind of, I guess, just simply illustrates how mankind seeks after hidden knowledge in opposition to God's ways in various different forms and means to kind of try to be like God, like the initial temptation of Eve was right back in the garden when she ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And people are still choosing this tree instead of life today. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that there is a third tree. We've seen that two trees come from the garden. The third tree was one on a hill. What is the third tree, you ask? Good question. It's a tree that makes it possible for mankind to eat from the tree of life once again. So I guess just to recap it, the first tree in the garden, which Adam and Eve should have eaten from but didn't, would have brought everlasting life. That's the tree of life. The second tree in the garden, which Adam and Eve shouldn't have eaten from but did, brought spiritual and eventual physical death. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The third tree in Scripture is this one upon a hill. It was a tree, and it's normally known as the cross. upon Golgotha Hill. And this tree took him who was life down into death, so that life could come once again to those condemned to die. You know, the events that took place on this third tree are going to be spoken of for eternity. Reconciliation, forgiveness of sins with God were accomplished on that tree, and more importantly, by him who was willing to go down into death so that life could come once again. Just a couple of scriptures in 1 Peter 2:24, talking of Jesus, it says, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose his stripes you were healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So because of this third tree, we now, as believers, have the chance to partake of the tree of life, which is Jesus, his life. We still get this choice whether we are going to rely on God, draw on his life, or act independently in our own strength and wisdom. You know, we can read our Bibles, act very religious with the best of intentions, and still really be eating from the wrong tree. Like, if we just read the Bible as a source of knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, thinking that we have what it takes to live righteous lives by being good, then we have not seen the full extent of the gospel. We are not really eating from the tree of life. Partaking of the tree of life today is actually seeing Jesus, who is our life, as essential for our daily lives. You know, not as example, as good as it was, not as teaching necessarily, as wonderful as it was, but he himself, his life in us. That's what it means to actually abide in him. I mentioned this, I think, at the very end of the last message that I gave. It's why Jesus said, remain in me, or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's this life, this ongoing partaking in a spiritual sense of the tree of life, that really Paul talks about, how Jesus is this life. In Romans 5:10, he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we now be saved by his life? It's talking about this ongoing salvation. Not salvation from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. His death paid for the penalty of sin. It's his life within us that overcomes the power of sin. It's this ongoing salvation. Majorian Thomas, who I quote and like very much, he was incredibly strong on this whole thing. His whole message really was Christ in you, the hope of glory. He writes this, he says, he, Jesus, does not come to give strength to your flesh. He comes to become your life. When you're eating from the tree of the divine life in the Sabbath rest of God, you will taste the first fruits of Christ's eternal life. The Lord you are seeking comes in the power of his resurrection life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who has a victorious life. Therefore, you must enter into the rest of God and permit him to take control of every aspect of your life. I like that. I guess maybe as an example of the difference, you know, for believers between eating of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I was thinking about a popular phrase that Christians got on board with. It's probably back really in the 1990s and in the 2000s. There was this Christian phrase, kind of a fad, that asked the question, "What would Jesus do?" It was known by the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? It became quite popular with bracelets and wristbands and lunch boxes and the like. So when faced with a dilemma or an uncertain situation, the believer was encouraged to ask themselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Now, it was well-intentioned. It was trying to remind the believer to live in the same type of love that Jesus did. But here's the problem. What actually would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus would do depended on what the Father told him to do and what the Father desired. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life because he relied upon the life, the direction, the empowerment of his Father. He said it incredibly clearly himself. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." So just as he said to the believers, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," he actually said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever his Father does, the Son also does. So as believers, we're not called to try to mimic what Jesus did in that sense. If we just look at Jesus as a historical figure who inspires us to live a good life, we've missed the main point. Scripture says that without him now, the resurrected, daily, life-giving Jesus, we can do nothing. But fear not, all you WWJD, you what would Jesus do bracelet owners, you might not have to throw them away just yet. All you need to do is just change one W and you're kind of getting back on track. Instead of asking what would Jesus do as if he was dead, ask what will Jesus do? Just change the second W. What will Jesus do? Because he's alive. Bring him into the situation and you'll be relying on that tree of life once again. All right, I want to shift gears a little bit now because I want to look at really what these two trees mean as we get into the book of Revelation. And we're going to start with what it means for unbelievers, and then we'll look at a future day for believers. So, what of the end? How really do these two trees find their fulfillment in the book of Revelation? So let's talk about unbelievers first of all, because when you get to the book of Revelation, you see that ultimately in this soon coming day, the choice and the decision for mankind will again be clear cut and out in the open. It's a decision that, like it was in the Garden of Eden, will only have two options. A choice between listening and obeying God, or listening and following Satan. Be a choice between life and death. The first choice will actually mean physical death, but eternal spiritual life. The other choice will mean temporal physical life, but eternal spiritual death. Everything is going to come back to how it was in the beginning. Now you might be thinking, what? Sorry, I sort of missed the boat here. What are you talking about? I was thinking about how today mankind really is faced with a myriad of spiritual choices, right? I mean, there's some who are into the New Age, some follow Islam, some Hinduism. Some, as we've seen, like Tom Cruise, jump up and down for Scientology. Some worship science, place their faith there. There's a whole lot of options that people can have as to what they're going to follow and what they think makes sense for life. But in the Garden of Eden, we saw that really there was only two choices. You can really, spiritually speaking, there's the tree of life or there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ultimately, in this coming tribulation period, it'll get back to just those two choices. All the different religions basically are going to make way for the worship of this coming world leader called the Antichrist, who will declare himself to be God and the only object of worship. No one will be able to sit on the fence anymore. There's not going to be any atheists or agnostics really during the tribulation. Everyone will be faced with the choice. And this choice really will come in the form of taking the mark of the beast. And it's a choice really between worshipping and following Satan, the enemy, or God, life or death. This will be the fulfillment of humanity's choice of the two trees once again, God or Satan, life or death. And God's going to make it abundantly clear, just as he did back in the garden, about the consequences of the decision that mankind makes. I was reading in Revelation 14, and I'll just read a few verses from 6 to 10, and it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.'" So you got this first angel proclaiming in a loud voice the eternal gospel. Worship the God of heaven. Fear him. And then in verse 9, it talks about a third angel. It says, "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. And he'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb.'" So again, you've got these two choices. One angel's flying in the heavens declaring the gospel. Another angel is declaring in a loud voice that if you worship the beast and receive his mark, then you will experience the fury and the wrath of God. Choose, mankind. There'll be no sitting on the fence any longer in the coming day. It kind of reminded me of a Bob Dylan song that I used to enjoy. You got to have to serve someone, he says, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's how it will be. A choice will have to be made, like it was back in the garden. Who ultimately are you going to choose? And like I said just previously, if unbelievers, if they choose to worship this coming Antichrist, then it'll mean temporal physical life for them, but a loss of eternal spiritual life. And if they choose not to worship him, but to worship the God in heaven, it'll mean a loss of their physical life. They'll become martyrs, but they'll gain eternal life. So there's a lot riding on this choice. What about Revelation for believers? What about those who choose correctly and overcome? Well, the Bible tells us that the tree of life awaits once again. It's a promise early on in Revelation to the church, and it also shows up in the very last chapter. In Revelation 2:3, it says, sorry, this is Revelation 2:7, says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And in the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, 1 to 2, it says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees, were for the healing of the nations." So it's probably two immediate things here about the tree of life that stand out, especially for all you gardeners out there. You know, I'm a bit of a amateur gardener, but as I read this passage, two things stood out. Firstly, the tree of life has 12 types of fruit. Now, for gardeners, that's pretty amazing, right? Everyone knows that a tree can only bring forth its corresponding fruit. You know, an apple tree can't produce lemons, an orange tree can't produce plums, but the tree of life can. It has an amazing variety. And what's more, it actually doesn't require a break, but it bears fruit every month of the year. Anyone with fruit trees, maybe in down their backyard, they'll know that those trees just produce in a certain season of the year, might only be for a few weeks. And then there's this long period of seeming inactivity when the tree is just getting all that it needs to be able to produce again at the same time next year. And it takes a long, long time. It'll look dormant for a long, long time. But the tree of life is not like that. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't need a break. It keeps producing always, every single month. How is that possible? You know, it's possible because the tree of life is rooted in the river of the water of life that comes from the throne of God. That accounts for its perpetual fruitfulness. That accounts for it having life to give in every single season. It accounts for the fact that it can bring perpetual health and well-being to those that feed on it. And it reminds us, does it not, that God himself does not get tired, because this is just a picture of his life. He is an eternal source of life and well-being. It also reminds us, I guess, as believers, that we too will have fruit in all seasons when our roots are drawing from the water of life. You know, there's a pretty well-known passage in Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So can you imagine what it will be like? You know, I've mentioned it before, but all the fruit of this tree, it's like the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, all these things that the believer will actually experience in full measure. You know, we have just a small foretaste already of the fruit of this tree, but we will actually know it in its true, full, undiminished, undiluted form. It reminded me actually of time many years ago as I went to Bible college pretty early on when I became a Christian, and as part of that Bible college course, I spent 3 months in Fiji, and I was sort of speaking in various churches around Fiji. And one thing that completely really amazed me about that country was the fruit. And that sounds very unspiritual and natural, but the fruit was just amazing. Like the bananas. I remember eating a banana. I thought, is that what a real tree-ripened banana is meant to taste like? Wow. The mangoes, the pineapples. Wow, the pineapples. Is that how God really wanted a pineapple to taste? They were just incredible. We don't really grow these fruits in New Zealand where I live. It's basically a little bit too cold here. You might try to grow some of them, but they don't really come out like that. So all of our bananas and pineapples and mangoes, all these things are imported and fumigated at the borders and all that lovely stuff. But how good was the real thing straight off the tree? It truly surprised me in a really good way. But how much better, again, is the tree of life and all of its variety of fruit, all of the life of God in its fullness? How much better is that going to be than any pleasure or experience that you've had in this life? What a day that will be. So I guess to conclude, we've sort of seen that as it was for Adam and Eve, so it's going to be for all humanity. Everyone has to make a choice. God's way through his life, as shown by the tree of life, or our way, as shown by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone must choose. And as I mentioned earlier, the coming day, as we see this world change so much and people taking control, the coming day is actually going to see the choices that mankind has narrowed down to those that we've seen in the book of Revelation. God or Satan, life or death. Why would you not choose God? Sadly, there's many that actually won't. But if you're a believer, then share what you know. Tell those that don't know about where you found life. It's really important in this day and age where everyone is wondering about what's going on, wondering about what is coming. And for the believer amongst these strange days, be encouraged that an incredibly better day is coming. Like we've seen, that tree of life, as shown in the book of Genesis and in Revelation, a type of the life in its fullness that is in the Lord Jesus that awaits us. And this tree of life speaks more than just the length of life. Yes, it's eternal, but it's so much more. It speaks about the quality and the type of life. It speaks of all that he is and will be for us. That's what we're to feed on in this life and also in the soon coming day when we are with him. So thank you once again for listening in. May God bless. May you enjoy him in this coming week. And may you thank him for his life in you. May you thank him for the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who's given his spirit to be in believers. Remember, it's not what would Jesus do, looking back to just his example from 2,000 years ago, but what will Jesus do? In whatever situation, whatever difficulty you find yourself in. Learn to thank him in all things. I know I'm a parrot saying the same thing on that, but it's critical. It's very important. Amen. God bless.